as I was considering what to bring you in this program, this session, I want to continue with this thing. This is my last, it's the last sermon here in Asaba on this trip. It has been, I believe, 22 sermons. But they've all been different, but the same theme of our Lord Jesus Christ and crucified. But the title of this particular message is I Am Jealous. I Am Jealous. And it is the jealousy of God for his people. And he says that you are mine. That's why he saves us. That's why he revives us. That's why he uses us with the gospel. So from Zechariah chapter 8, I want to start at verse 1 and we'll work our way down to verse number 17. And before I forget, it's a few more books, my pastor. And we didn't bring them, but Adah has a few more copies. So people can either contact you or can contact her if you would like it. It's a pretty small book. It's for free, and it'll help with the understanding of the message. So Zechariah chapter 8, the word of the Lord of hosts came. And the Lord of hosts, he says this, I am extremely jealous for Zion. That's the church. That's the church in trouble, in revival, in predestination, in election, in redemption, in call. I am jealous for her with great wrath. And what he's saying, and this is our theme, is that the reason that God revives his church, he has sent Israel into Babylonian captivity. And when you were praying on Thursday about revelation that really set into my heart, that's what I want. I want the scriptures to be revealed, my eyes open, my understanding. And if you turn with me into Ephesians 1, you can keep your hand there, or your marker. This is a revelation from Ephesians 1 that the reason that we are saved is for the glory of God. What that means is that it's not because of us. It isn't because I'm any better than anybody else. It isn't because I attend this kind of church or that kind of church. The reason I'm saved, you are saved, and the reason he brings back a sinner who's transgressed, the reason that if he is pleased, he will send revival unto Nigeria in the truth of the gospel, is for his own glory. And so what I'm saying is that he's not going to look at us and say, aha, they're really trying. He's going to look at us in our sinfulness, in all of our wrongness, and because of his great plan, his purpose, his love, he's going to bring us back to himself for his glory. He saves sinners. He revives people who ought to be thrown away. That's the glory of God. And so he says in verse number 5 and 6 of Ephesians 1, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. What he's saying is that his grace is going to be glorified as he holds us up at the end of time and he says, look what I've done. I did this. I made them a holy people. I redeemed them. I bought them with precious blood. I saved them. I rescued them. They were the same as those people in hell, but I have made them my sons and daughters through my life and through my wisdom and through my power and through my glory. Verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, the praise of his glory. And when you heard, verse number 13, this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, who is the down payment, who is the guarantee of the inheritance for the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God is saying, I say you, I saved a sinner, not because of sin has been trying hard, not because he's better than anybody else, not because you are worthy in that area of the Bible. But I saved you when you were as evil as possible. And I'll bring you back into Zion. I'll build my church. Not because of anything about you, but that I have loved you with an everlasting love that I will never take away. And it's my purpose to give glory from saving you. It's my purpose to bring revival to Nigeria if it comes. Because my brothers, as I was preaching on Thursday, there are so many things to be discouraged about. There is as much false religion in Nigeria right now as any place in the world. And what makes it worse is it poses as the gospel. There is more taking of his name, more unholiness in our churches, more false doctrine being preached, more lying signs and wonders, more hypocrisy, more ignorance and blindness than any place I've ever been in my life, in the name of God. And when I look at these things, sometimes I get very discouraged. I feel like my preaching is in vain. I've accomplished nothing. Like the situation is almost hopeless. But when I look back at God saying, I'll be jealous of Zion. That's why he brought Israel back from their bondage. It wasn't that those people had gone and obeyed him. They were still bad. In fact, as he's preaching from the Zechariah, he is preaching to them about a future hope that hadn't even happened yet because they still had to be degraded in their unbelievers. But he brought my soul back when I was off. Not because he brought me to see me at my worst. He didn't recover until I was in the pit with the pigs, trying to eat what they ate. And then I looked up and said, it is better than my father's house. I'll go home and say, I'm not worthy. And then he kissed me. And what the scripture says is that the father, he saw the son from way off. He had been looking for him. But the Almighty God, he goes and he finds. He finds. So that is our hope for Nigeria. It's in God. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the fact that he redeemed us. It's in the fact he died for us. The book of Hosea in chapter number 3. This is an illustration. Verse number 3. If you know about the book of Hosea, our brother had married a whore, a harlot, right? And she did what she does. Backstabbed him. She betrayed him. She went to another lover. And the imagery from chapter number 2 is that the Almighty God has been buying us our groceries and been leaving them at our door. And then we, after sleeping all night with our lovers, have opened up the door and said, and look what he says in Hosea 3, verse number 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Don't leave her. Don't forsake her. Don't turn your back on her, even though you have every right to. And show love to a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress, who's in his bed right now. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, his elect, though they turn to other gods and preach blasphemous idolatry and things that will damn their eternal souls, and they love money. Oh, they love raising kids. They love what satisfies the flesh. They have no concern for their soul at all. They are ignorant like the beast who perish. They think God is only a means of financial gain. People start churches to make money, and that's the only reason that the people get. And 1 Timothy says, anybody who preaches that to serve God is a way to get money. He is destitute and devoid of the truth. There is no knowledge in him. And that's exactly how Nigeria is going to be set. This lie that's being preached right now is not going to stop God.
What a hope. What a gigantic God. What an immeasurable God to save a sinner. He could have sent us to damnation. He said, they turned their back unto me and not their face, but I'm going to go and have mercy on them. Verse 2, and so I bought her, I redeemed her. That's what happened at Calvary's tree. That's why we never shall die in our sin. That's why me and you shall not be sent to hell one day. He bought her unto himself for 15 shekels of silver and for 5 bushels of barley. The redemption price is what is the guarantee of our salvation. He will get what he paid for. In verse 3, I said to her, you will abide with me many days. He has the power to command. As man, it's as a man, especially in the West, you can't command a woman to really do anything. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it run. But God can. He can make you bend your knee and bow unto the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful from your heart. So what he's saying here in this particular text is, since I bought you, since I paid for you, since I loved you, you will abide with me many days, and you will not be promiscuous or belong to any other man. I will touch your heart. I will train you. I will make you come back to Jesus Christ, and I will be the same towards you. I will love you and he said that God is going to bring us back unto the true gospel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. I just want to read just a few scriptures. It's the last time I came, you had your Bibles, and you were able to turn, so I figured these people can handle it. Okay? And Ezekiel, chapter number 36, he puts it like this. And he's always talking about this new covenant. Every time he's talking about salvation, even if it's in the prophets or in the writings of Moses, if it's gospel, that's what saved our soul. And he says in Ezekiel, chapter number 36, I'll start at verse number 24, I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you exactly what you need to serve and obey me. A brand new heart. I will put a new spirit inside of you. I'll make you able to repent. I'll make you able to be faithful. I'll enlighten your mind unto the truth. I will make you love it. I will make you turn. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh to feel and to be tender-hearted, but to love me, to believe the gospel. I will place my spirit inside of you, and I will cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Everything it takes for us to be faithful Christians, he will do. Is that true of you? Is that the hope of Nigeria? It's not in God and in you. It's in God and love. We cannot lie. We cannot be faithful. We cannot break up. We cannot lose anybody that he has redeemed. He says in the book of Jeremiah, it shall not be even one that is missing. Let's look at one more scripture, and then we'll turn back into Zechariah. It's Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16. And are you understanding my message? We're in a mess. Then we've got to raise this up. And we'll be faithful.
speaking the truth.
But in Matthew chapter 16, it's the Lord Jesus, he puts it like this. Verse 15, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered as the spokesman. Verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed. Blessed are you. Here is what the blessing is. Flesh and blood, your own natural mind and understanding, your brain. Nigeria, or the USA, or the seminary, or even the Bible by itself did not reveal this unto you. It came directly from my Father in heaven. You are blessed to know God in Jesus Christ. And I also say to you that you are a rock, that you are Peter, that you are Petros, and on this rock, this a confession that you have made, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is no way, no stopping God at all from doing what he's going to do, which is build his church in Nigeria. No demon will stop him. No man will stop him. No unbelief will stop him. No prosperity preacher will stop him. He will take us from the hand of the devil. He will enlighten our mind, our understanding. He'll give us a revelation. We'll see him for who he truly is. And we will worship exactly as he said. We will. And he uses us now. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the knowledge of the gospel. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to preach it. Power. Unstoppable power. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. And whatever you bind on earth, whoever doesn't believe you will perish in your sin. And whoever hears about the forgiveness of sin, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the true gospel, I eat that eternal life, we shall be this. From the power of the devil, from the power of false religion, from the power and abundance of yourselves. We've got a very cage, brother, to ourselves. I understand it's dark. Our minds are lost and warm. But we could not believe the things that we believe. So, man,
His younger sister just got a car. But she told me this. I never gave in order to give. I never tried to pay Papa in order for Papa to bless me. When God has paid your soul, you will no longer see Papa. You will see our Lord Jesus. And you will have one mediator between God and man. Like I told you, it's Ephesians chapter 3 says that we have access with confidence by faith in Him. We come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood He shed through Jesus Christ's perfection. He put away our fear. He redeemed me. My sin is no longer an obstacle. He's my right. But brethren, we can't lie to God. He only said, what would you give me if you took all the silver, gold, and oil and lies in Nigeria? It would be another drop in the bucket. It wouldn't count for nothing. He has seen Christ so valuable. He'll embrace you. Bless the gospel. And change you into His will. Make you obedient. Make you love God and souls of sinners. Change you to preach the gospel. Make you selfless, not selfish. The transformation is real. The promises are real. But there's spiritual riches in Christ. To the glory of God. Not how much money people have, how holy they are, how redeemed, how predestined and chosen they've all worked out, and how they're here as my children, saved and sound. What truly is better to see Christ as He is and to be like Him? Totally pleasing to God, unable to sin forever. Greatest grief you have in life, your sin against God, your imperfection. What did Paul long for? To be made alive. Into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, free from sin. He's either going to spin the Bible or He will destroy this nation. That's the truth. One of the two must happen. Because as we are our pastors, we need to change. A whole new message. A brand new heart. A brand new outlook. Yeah. And God's going to give it.
Let's go back into the book of Zechariah, please, chapter number 8. And with that understanding in mind, we're just going to work down into verse number 17. Verse number 3 from Zechariah 8, of the Lord says this, I will return Zion and live in Jerusalem. I will dwell in her midst. I will be in her streets. I will be in her songs. I will be in her assembly. Then Jerusalem, the Nigerian church, the church all over the world that's being revived by Jesus Christ, as this text pictures the salvation of both Jew and Gentile and the recovery of those who have fallen. Then Nigeria will be called the faithful city. Then they will come here to hear about God. Then people in the West will envy your freedom to preach Christ. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts and the holy mountain, and the Lord of hosts says this, old men and women will again sit along the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand, because of Advent age. I give them eternal life. Not really the age that's important, but the abundant life that's in Christ Jesus. People that know God. And they will not be sitting there scared to die. They will say, "Brother, I appreciate you praying that I will live, but it's okay if I go on." Sin is gone, the fear of death is taken away. I do Christ. That's how Peter and them were so courageous. They knew they would never die. They had immortality. And the streets, verse 5, of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing with them. Yes, the children in Nigeria, I swear, are as happy as any children I've ever seen anywhere. Playing in dirt with nothing but an empty bottle. But this is spiritual. It's the joy, it's the peace, it's the comfort of the gospel of God and the power of the Spirit. And the Lord of hosts, he says this, verse 6, that even though it may seem incredible unto the remnant of this people who were going through so much bondage and so much suffering and so many liars in the pulpit and so much false religion in those days, should it seem incredible unto me? He's saying that though nobody could possibly do it but God, that's the one that's going to do it. It may seem impossible, and do. And so we keep quiet. What's in that? Oh no, guys. He uses us to do the impossible. Because it's not impossible to him. He already loved you. He already paid for your sin. He already purposed that you would bring him glory. He already knew the time of your fall and the time of your recovery. Nothing has taken him by surprise. Everything was in his plan. It was all in his plan. Even the chastisement. He told Israel, even before they entered the promised land, that when you forget about me here, I'm going to send
That's what Mary Celeste did. A single white woman came by herself. What courage! What love! What immortality! She came to die for you and me, that we know the truth. She bound us! This coming back, I pray. But I hold on to the God. He said he'd do it. And he has done it in the U.S. Those men in Europe were lost. They were worshiping idols and statues and friends of people and trying to buy salvation when God raised up Luther and Tyndale and Zwingli and Calvin and the truth rocked the streets and whole nations changed. They got this is what Martin Luther said. And I said, God, I can't be. The word I preach overthrew the papacy more than any other body. I just simply preached and taught and rejoiced in God. And he did it. It's kind of what I wrote. It's the only hope we can.
And as we keep going, if we do what we've been called to do, it'll happen, at least with us. Verse number 7, and the Lord of hosts says this, I will save my people. Nobody's going to stop me from the land of the east and the land of the west. It's a picture of the whole world being brought to Christ, whom he has predestined, whom he has chosen. But it also applies to a soul being brought back to God and to a nation that turns unto him. It happened in Europe. It can happen here. It happened in the U.S.
Is the U.S., as it was first being found in the pastor, it had the pilgrims. But when the masses came, it was spiritually dead. It was idolatry. It was darkness. It was even deism. But when George Whitfield came and Jonathan Edwards in the late 1730s and early 1740s, God was there. And did you know that the most popular man in the United States at the founding of our country, it was not our president, but the most well-known man in the whole country was an evangelist named George Whitfield. And it said that one out of every 10 people gave a true testimony of Jesus Christ. What would happen here? 1 in 100 actually knew God. The court system would change. The economics would change. The churches would change. People would change. And we have got to. We will be unstoppable among these nations. Us Nigerians will rule the world with the gospel. Because that's what happened back then. And the money will come as he sees fit, but the message will serve us. That's the truth. He says it can't be stopped.
He says he's going to do it. He gives us courage and confidence. I'll save my people from the land of the east, the land of the west. Verse 8, I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem, even though I scattered them. They will be my people, and I will be their faithful and righteous God. Here's the next thing. Verse number 9. And the Lord of hosts says this, let your hands be strong. You who now hear these words that the prophet spoke when the foundations were laid for the rebuilding of the temple, of the house of the Lord of hosts, the people came back and they had to get to work and they had to start small, small. I was preaching in a church, pastor, this morning that wasn't any bigger, it seemed, than this stage. And I'm preaching on one right now that's much larger, but even wound the glow in his head. But he said, start right where you are and build. Don't say it's too small. Don't say that if we're too insufficient, let's get to work. If it be two or three here who hear this in their bones, get to work for the glory of God. Don't go back. Keep coming to Christ and preach the truth of God. He uses small, small until it gets bigger and better. Verse number 10, for prior to those days, neither man nor beast had wages. I oppressed you. I made you see your false religion was utterly fake. I took away your joy. You didn't have any peace. You went out of the church the same way you came in. Your spiritual high, it wore off, and you realized you were just like everybody else, just plain living with a cloak of righteousness. It was all for show, and you knew it in the depths of your heart. There was no sincere love for God's glory. Everything was about myself. I used him in order to get mine. And in merciful love, he oppresses us until there's no joy in your heart at all. No peace. No true kindness. No ability to stop the sin. There may be things people can't see, but you know you can't help it. And because you can't conquer it, it changes you from God. And you say, well, I'm a sinner anyway. I might as well just leave him alone. And then you live your life in unbelief, and it's oppressive. He said, I didn't let you know. Because I had to get your attention. Because I love you. I won't let you be like Esau, who has joy in this world. You are Jacob. You will wrestle with me all night. You will know that no matter what you have, you need me above everything. King David had it all, but he needed God constantly. His money couldn't satisfy him. His women couldn't satisfy him. His power couldn't satisfy him. He was on his knees as if he had nothing. I'm poor and needy, he said. My soul thirsts after you. He's a man after God's heart. He's after God from his heart to God's heart. He wants communion and relationship and power over sin and peace and joy that can't nobody take. He wants courage and boldness and confidence. He wants love. He wants the blessing. He's got to have it. But verse 10, there was no safety from the enemy. I oppressed you. For anyone who came and went, he just took your joy, took your peace, took your confidence, took your boldness, took your sincerity, took your power, took everything spiritual right away from you. And he says, I turned everyone against his neighbor. Why is this the 419 capital of the earth? It used to be Russia now. The most corrupt nation on the planet is now Nigeria. Who did that? As a chastisement, it came from God. I will leave you to yourselves and you will devour each other, kill each other, murder each other for Naira. You'll oppress the widow and take her money.
death will buy your 50th house. The corruption level of your brother is so high until he gets sick of it. And it's not just, oh, well, I'm going to get mine, though. It's God having mercy. Why would the churches pray like that, Pastor? For mercy on this man to walk in righteousness? What happened, you old men and lawyers? What happened? It's while we slept, the false prophets came and made you covetous and greedy.
That's who did it. Creflo Dollar and his gang.
He's happy man. He's only in it for the money and he'll tell you to his face. But the Nigerian pastor will just tell him, you either you pay me or you're going to be cursed. He ought to be. He ought to be sent to hell. But the Almighty God, he would save a few of these. He saved me, but I don't want to.
And I'm just going to quote you this. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30. But after God has gotten at home with us, he says in verse number 22, then you will defile your silver-plated idols and your gold-plated images. You will throw away your false religion and you will cast them away like a dirty menstrual cloth and call your false religion filthy. That's when you'll get rid of it.
When God has saved you and made you clean,
you will be astonished
at what you used to do in the name of Jesus Christ.
Am I lying or am I telling the truth? All sincerity. I've been here for 18 months and I've been examining the religion of Nigeria. I've been preaching places, I've been talking to people. I think I know it at least a little bit. It's false. And you know, I can go into any country and preach revival, but I'm here right now, and these things are obvious. As the prophet tells the people, it's all over me, it's brand new here.
What they say is you bring your end-of-year offering, or you may your holy penitentiary side. What is it? Instead of paying your mom who's sick and to go see the doctor, if you just pray for her and you pay the pastor, and so why is it he just struggled? He told you to pray for your sick mother, but you give him your money. How about you pay her medical bills and pray for him to tell you the truth? My dear brother, every year, this is your year has been set since 1990. What happened? The Bible is stubborn. Even when you found the wall, you couldn't manage the resource, but God's still a question. Because he doesn't like what's being preached. It makes him more. It makes him grieve his soul. That people are being exploited in the name of the religion of Jesus Christ. It's an abomination. But you will cast it away.
After I've made you clean. Let me read you this from Zechariah chapter number 13, and I'll get back in the chapter 8. But from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, on that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity, to teach you the true gospel. On that day, this is the Lord's declaration, I will erase the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I'll make you forget about that false religion and flee far from it. I will remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. This is talking about his people all over the world, whom he gathers and restores and recovers, and Nigeria. If a man still prophesies, how will people overcome false prophets who are so ingrained in their soul with fear and superstition? Once they're clean, once they've had their eyes opened by God, if a man still prophesies wrongly, his father and his mother, his closest relations who bore him, will say to him, "You cannot remain alive because you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord." And when he prophesies, his own father and mother who bore him will pierce him through. What does this mean in the New Covenant sense?
It means even though I have loved God my whole life, going to this kind of church, and it's everywhere I see, I'm leaving, and I'm going to the church, and I'm not turning back.
To a new heart, Pastor,
he will make even my mother, who loves me dearly, correct me by if I'm wrong. And will make no fairness. I love him. Hallelujah. It's the Bible is the supreme authority in the house of God, not any man.
If it ain't in there, it ain't true. You can keep it for yourself. If it's there, I obey it. That's true religion. That's what's coming unto Nigeria. And even the false prophets will be ashamed of themselves and repent. Let's go back into Zechariah 8. I want to wrap up here. Verse 11, "But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord. For they will sow in peace, and the vine will yield its fruit, and the land will yield its produce, and the skies will yield their dew." Not money, but souls. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and godliness with contentment, that's of great gain. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But you, O man of God, flee these things and strive after holiness and righteousness and peace and truth and love and meekness and gentleness and faithfulness, the true riches of the kingdom. And God says, I'll rain them down upon you. And I will give the remnant, that's another way for God to say, my elect of this people, all these things as an inheritance, as a free gift of them, I'll bestow them, I'll give them. What I withheld and they could not get, I will give and they will possess. As you have been a curse among the nations. And that's what the Jews were. He scattered them in his wrath.
and they didn't go out, except for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By and large, the people went out and defamed his name. They did not change. But God says, you get a curse. As Nigerians have been traveling over this world today, you will start to send men and women across this globe, especially in Africa, where you have the biggest influence of any African. You will send missionaries, men and women, who preach the gospel of God's grace. The people will hear about you and say, those people are blessed. Oh, what dignity will be restored in your mind? Your children won't be corruptors, they'll be lovers of souls. How beautiful.
How beautiful is God who does this for a sinful people? As you've been a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and Israel, so I will save you. And you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. Oh, Ada, don't be afraid. Let your hands be strong. As you destroyed everything you touched, like the woman with the issue of blood, everything she touched was utterly unclean because she was unclean. And the master says, let you go in peace. You've been made whole of your flesh. And now you're going to be able to touch people and touch things for good. And you'll be able to sleep at night in the arms of God. Thank you, Father. I don't have to hide anymore. I can admit my sin, but I'm no longer living just for myself. If you ain't sleeping like that, then you're missing. He giveth rest unto his beloved. He giveth sleep unto those who broke down. And contentment and joy, peace, power. Verse 14, for the Lord of hosts says, as I resolved to treat you badly. Now we need to stop telling people everything is just blessing, blessing, blessing. He said, I resolved to treat you badly, which is a blessing. It's a covenant love. It's a merciful chastisement, but it hurts. It makes afraid. It makes you scared of God and everybody else. It takes away your confidence and humbles your pride. It shows you to be a failure. So that when you look in the mirror, deep in back of your eyes, you know I failed. I did it my own way. And it has profited me nothing. But as I resolved to treat you badly in the U.S., I don't know about here, but the way the train cut me, I could poop in the house on the carpet is to take him by the nap of his neck and rub his nose at him. He hates it. That's what God does for us. He says, look at you. Smell it. Until you can't stand yourself. And you do what I told you. It seems cruel, but it's matchless. Because how he saves our soul and revives us. He lets us see what our own making do, our own cleverness, our own engineering. Oh, I'm so smart. I'm so special. I'm so different. He chastised them with me. I'm no doctor. You'll be the one going down. If he loves you. I've seen pastors who had their hearts ripped as I was preaching. Heads bowed with shame. Had to stand up afterwards and confess I haven't been telling you the truth. And you know what? I had to take that seat, and the man told me I was a hypocrite, and he was dead right.
started me back.
So as I resolved to treat you badly, as to when you provoked me to anger, and I did not unrelent. I didn't care if you said bless, bless or not. I was going to curse your office. Said the Lord of hosts, so I have resolved again in these days to do to you what is good to Jerusalem, and to bring you back, and the house of Judah, don't be afraid. And here's my last thing, verse number 16, verse number 17. What are we to do now? These are the things you must do. Speak the true gospel. Speak the truth to one another. Stop telling people you're not going to have trouble. You're lying unto their soul. Is anybody here without trouble? Stop telling people that this week nothing bad is going to happen to you. Now, if you mean all things work together for good, sure, there shall be no bad. But if you mean I will not try this week, I will not hear bad news, I will not have difficulties of unexpected trials, then lie to people's souls. But that's not how it came. Our Lord Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And the cross, it ain't a scratch on the back. It's to wear at the belt of the world of the flesh will press it. And I look at Christ and keep going. It's not that you don't have trouble, that he will be with you in your trouble. That's the gospel. He won't leave you nor forsake you. He'll make you able to bear. You shall overcome. God will be in the truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm full or humble, if I'm in prison or from prison, I can be content wherever I am. I learned it myself. He never promised that me and you wouldn't have the devil to afflict us. In fact, the scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7-9, that in order to keep Paul humble, God gave him the messenger Satan with born out of the flesh to be him. This so he could get small enough in his soul to be Christ. And sometimes, brother, I'm so overwhelmed by the tasks I have and my insufficiency, I preach my best. Look back to him. That's reality. We have to tell the truth. When that man, did you hear the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? When it meets like the river attendant my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God's talking to say, "It's well with my soul." He lost 3 daughters in the ocean, and then he broke down. It's well with my soul. I have a friend online, and he just wrote, "I have a beautiful wife, and I have 3 children, and one of them is in heaven now. God took it." That's how we live it. It's well with my soul. The judge of the earth, he will do right. He will never wrong you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's speaking the truth, not these fake promises. I hate people who thought they crushed hope and they turned eyes to Jesus Christ and the truth. That's true. We will speak the truth, God, now! Not tomorrow, starting today. I'm almost done, my brother. Thank you for your patience. Pastor, thank you. And make true and sound judgments, sound decisions within your gates. Deal rightly, not according as to what is expedient, not according as to what I can get or how I can protect myself. But here's what it says, brother.
instead of telling people now we can't preach that because they don't like it, because we'll say it's right now. Instead of telling the people that have the most money, are you blessed, is you'll tell them, oh, you're stealing them. You're stealing them. Even when you give your money, it's not blessed. If you're trying to bribe God with something you stole from somebody else as if he does not know. Verse 17, do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor. There are only two aspects of all true religion, truth and love. Wherever there's truth and love, there is God. Only He could create this. And so He wants us to love each other. Not to look down on each other, but to love each other, help each other from a sincere heart, by faith in Christ, and to be merciful unto other people because I obtain mercy. And to be at peace with my neighbor as much as it depends on us. He and you will start to love now. And we will come to God and say, Lord God, I can't do it. But I trust in you to make it better. To make it better. Of Jesus Christ. And do not love lies or perjury, for I hate all of this, says the Lord. And so why is God going to send a revival to you, to us, and to Nigeria? Why? He's very jealous of us. His zeal and his own glory. His name will be proclaimed by the great things that he has done. How he will do it is by his own power. It's by opening our eyes, our understanding. It's by giving us a brand new heart. It's by redeeming us and then delivering us from the powers. But what are we to do now for this grace of revival he has promised? What are we to do now so that we can see it happen and we can be partakers and we can be part of the greatest thing on earth? Seek the truth. You do that, brother. You have been revived. And you are part of the greatest thing, the greatest mission on planet Earth. Thank you.
I'm a little long, Pastor. I apologize.
Go ahead and put those hands back to the Lord.